Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, I've been a lot of different places in 23 or 24 years since I graduated college, and I finally moved home. I live in Gettysburg, where I grew up, and Tom, I think I'm done moving. Thank you, all brethren, for being here. It shows your dedication to God's way and God's life, and you know that we want to honor and praise God on God's holy days. Lots of events happened around the Passover and the days of unleavened bread throughout Bible history. The crossing of the Red Sea happened during these days. There's two other great events involved rededicating the people of God to their Creator. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 29, it goes on for about three chapters, talks about King Hezekiah. And then in chapters 34 and 35, talks about King Hosiah. And these reveal the tremendous excitement and joy that God's people felt as they recommitted themselves to God. One other event took place during the days of unleavened bread that is much greater in its ultimate impact than any of these wonderful events I just mentioned. That event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, happened during the days of unleavened bread. I have another event in form of a story that I'd like to share with you that also happened during these days. It's found in the Old Testament. Imagine you were a young boy or girl living in one of the tribes of the Israelites, and you're eating manna every day. How many here are not teenagers, under 13 years old? Anybody? You got to be, okay, I see. Do you like to camp? The church offers a lot of camps. Well, you've been camping since you were born. You know, your parents break camp when the cloud moves. The title of today's message would be Obedience and Trust at Jericho. Obedience and Trust at Jericho. Picture yourself in this child's shoes in the story I'm about ready to. So, Dad said the scouts had returned from Jericho. Dad said the Canaanites were condemned because they are the worst sort of idol-worshipping people. Dad told the officers to tell the people of Israel to break camp in the morning because the cloud would be moving. Dad said we would have Passover in the Promised Land. Hey, I remember Grandpa talking about the Promised Land. Dad led his people to a body of water, a wide river. Dad led the Israelites. Granddad Nun said he walked through the Red Sea. I bet that was fun. Everyone right now is saying that only the strong swimmers are going to get across this body of water. Dad told me not to worry. I overheard Dad instruct the 12 tribal leaders to pick a husky man from each of the tribes to grab a good-sized stone from the rocky river bottom and carry the stone to the west bank. Man, I wonder if they have to pick it up while they're swimming. I wonder. I can't wait until tomorrow when we cross the Jordan. In the morning, the priest carried the ark past us. Dad and I went up on the hill and we watched the Jordan flow backwards. We were the last to cross the dry riverbed. We walked. I didn't have to swim or get wet. I watched the men build a monument in the center of the river and carry different stones to the west bank of the river for an altar to God for Passover. Dad said we could see the fires in Jericho tonight. Dad says God has given us all this land, including Jericho. I heard Dad talking to the priest about blowing special horns called shofar when we were going to march around Jericho. We still have Grandpa's ram's horn. Now, this is the fourth day of marching. It's so quiet to see so many people, but to hear nothing but the trampling of feet. This is a strange way to win a battle. Just marching and leaving? Dad says we should remain silent when marching, even though they are taunting us to come closer to the walls. Dad called the tribal leaders for a conference. Dad made specific instructions not to take any spoil from Jericho, and all the idol worshippers must be killed and their items destroyed. Dad says, I have to go to bed early tonight because we're going to walk around the city 7 times tomorrow. And we were allowed to shout after the 7 trumpet blowers were done sounding. We know from the ruins of Jericho that the city fell outward, as the account in Joshua states. We know from Josephus that Jericho fell during the days of unleavened bread. This brief story has been told just to give you an idea of the spectacular events through a young person's eyes. Dad was Joshua. In 1 Chronicles 7, we have the genealogy of Joshua, and it doesn't list any of Joshua's sons in this genealogy. We don't know if Joshua had a son or a daughter, but we know he lived to be 110 years old, and he could have had quite a few children. We all like to have new beginnings. You know, you might like to have a new job, a new career, a new house, a new baby. Joshua was leading the Israelites into on-step territories. Let's turn to read a portion of the biblical account in Joshua 5. This begins with the kings learning about the parting of the Jordan River, and then explains that the children of Israel need to be circumcised. That's in verse 7. Then to keep the Passover, Joshua 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. On the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Imagine having manna for your entire life and actually having a different food. Talk about a new beginning. Each of these events was a new beginning for the people. Even Joshua was still a new leader to them. These are the days where Joshua, following God, is proving himself to the people of Israel. During the days of unleavened bread, we reflect on our own new beginnings. God gives us a new beginning. We become a new creation in Christ. We put off the leaven of sin, and we live a new life to God. Our new life, it starts with baptism. The previous generation of Israelites was baptized in the Red Sea. The reference would be 1 Chronicles 10 for that. While this generation crossed the Jordan River, they were entering into a promised land, but that didn't mean their trials and their tests were over. Imagine the unpredictability of following a cloud and pillar of fire. You never knew when you would be uprooted. There would be a little warning before moving camp. But this had become natural, or maybe even normal, in 40 years. Now there were new tests. Would the Israelite people faithfully follow the unusual and passive battle plans that God sets out? The Israelites, like us, have to submit themselves to God and trust Him. As part of our new life in God, we must turn away from sin and turn away from trust in ourselves. We cannot be complacent in sin, thinking that our own strength will save us. The city of Jericho has been excavated by archaeologists. You know, on our website, there's an article called Jericho, the Lesson of Not Coming into Sin. And this explains that the city had a double wall. The outside wall was 15 foot high of stones, and then there was a brick wall 8 foot higher than that. So you had about 22, 23 feet, you know, on the outside wall. And then between this wall and the next wall, there was a pit, and the inner wall was taller than the first wall. So the people living in Jericho felt safe, especially since Israel didn't have a professional army. You know, Israel, when they marched around, they had no weapons when they were marching. They had the Ark of Covenant, and for 6 days, you know, to the Jericho, people of Jericho, was more Each one of those days was more ridiculous than the last. The people of Jericho taunted them, and they started to think everything would be okay. Not so for the people of Jericho. Please turn to Ephesians 6. Likewise, people living in sin are never truly protected. Our only deliverance is through God. You know, we have to put sin out of our life to grow closer to God. You know, God is our only true protection. Jericho, the people inhabitants of Jericho, they depended on their walls, and they failed. So, Ephesians 6, in verse 10, this is an idea that Paul wrote about in the armor of God, and it says, trusting God to defend you. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Israelites trusted in God's power, and the credit for the fall of Jericho goes to God. A child, children have a sense of wonder and awe that some adults lose. Seeing this story through a child's eyes makes God's power even more real. A New Testament event during the days of unleavened bread would also have awed a child. You know, many adults were amazed too. Turn to John 17. John 17. Christ glorified God when he willingly submitted to death. Why did Christ agree to give up his life? Christ knew that his death would cause others to give glory to God. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Christ's death and resurrection were clearly evidence of God. It would cause others to seek God and then gain eternal life. What's the first step in giving glory to God? For Christ, it was submitting and trusting God. Remember what Christ said? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. When the Israelites obeyed God and marched around the city, the victory was clearly supernatural. Rahab explained that to Jerichoites, now you can add an I-T-E to any name in the Bible, and everything's okay, you know, it just sounds official, Jerichoites. So the Jerichoites had heard of the fame of God at the Red Sea and at other cities. So this is what Rahab says. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above, and on earth beneath. So Rahab's recognizing the power of God. By obeying, the Israelites were a witness of God to the nations nearby. The Israelites caused God to be praised, even by idolaters. Fame always spreads throughout the land when we do things God's way. How many times do people talk about us at work or other places when we have good things happen to us? How many times were you complimented at a restaurant when your children behaved? Please turn to 1 Peter 2. Peter talks about the same idea of our obedience causing others to glorify God. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when we fully submit and trust God, God can do great works through us. A story from the viewpoint of a child shows how simple it is to listen, obey, and trust what is happening. You know, it's simple. God tells you to do it, you just do it. But God knows that it might be hard to trust him. God knew the Israelites tended to faithlessly rebel. So before this circular marching around this 7-acre area called Jericho, God commanded Joshua to take river stones from the dry bed and have men from each tribe carry them to the site in their camp. There was a matching heap in the river that was recovered. There was a matching heap of these stones in the middle of the Jordan. And when the waters came back, they were covered over. But when the waters would recede, when there would be a dry spell, Josephus says you could see them. You could see these stones still in the riverbed. So this heap of stones was a physical reminder of God's miracle. Turn to Psalms 145, please. Many times God tells us not to forget his love toward us and the times he had saved us from trouble. In Psalms 145, verse 6, this has the modern method of building heaps of stones in the middle of a river. And this modern method is tell it to others. Psalm 145, 6. Men shall speak of your might and your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. So we have to recall and retell those stories, when God has helped us. We should pick up the phone and talk to a fellow member and what God has done in your life. If you know someone that's going through a trial or someone that has an operation coming up and they're kind of insecure, you should, tell them how God helped you in your life and God will help them also, So if you retell a story, it'll give you and others more hope to trust in God. My brother-in-law mentioned in a sermon that every time he sees his wife, he's reminded that God saved her from a situation, an illness. So, and he can share that story to anybody, and he knows that God is real. While there are other lessons and thoughts to ponder from the story of the Israelites at Jericho, this is what I wanted to share with you today. For those of you who like homework, there's a story of Achan's covetousness in Jericho, and that's in Joshua 7, and there's all kinds of lessons to learn about Jericho. So, if you would have lived through the events at Jericho, each of these lessons would have been tied to a memory. Earlier, our child character in the story had godly lessons etched in his memory. Instead, today, we have to read the story, maybe reread the story closely, to gain the insights into the feelings and lessons that were taught to the Israelites in their new beginnings. We need to reflect on the almighty power of God. Consider the uselessness of tall walls before the one true God. And we should know that our actions should bring glory to God. It was a new beginning for the Israelites. It's also a reminder of our new beginning, to have a greater trust in God and a greater willingness to obey. What happened to Jericho? It was a series of miracles. The people were ready. With God's help, they could start a new life in the Promised Land. Our trust and obedience to God could lead us even further into the kingdom of God forever.